There is a part of the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean close to the equator, and some of you I know sail out in deep waters, big time sailing, and maybe you've been there. And it's called the doldrums, and it's close to the equator, and because the wind doesn't blow very much there, and sometimes it stops completely. And if you've ever read The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, it describes this famously about sailors who can get there and can stay there for days or weeks waiting for the wind to pick up. And that's where we get the saying, you know, I'm in the doldrums. And so tonight, you know, the aim of this message is that if you come here tonight in the doldrums, that you would get fresh wind, you would get a breeze, and maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel, and that maybe you've been waiting for something to happen. And the answer is in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, and that is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so will you bow with me and pray as we ask God to help us. And Lord, as we bow together tonight, we ask you to fill this place with your presence. For Lord Jesus, you've said that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And God, so we're just asking right now that you would fill our hearts and fill our homes, Lord. You would fill this church, all of our churches, fill this nation, Lord. Fill this land with your glory. And God, I'm asking that tonight that you would come down and you would illumine chapter 8 of Nehemiah to us. Lord, we believe your word. We believe that it's timely, it's timeless. And we believe it's real and it's relevant, and we believe it's very personal. So I'm asking tonight, Lord, that we would hear your voice speaking to each one of us. And God, would you take the words that I've prepared to say, and would you anoint them with power from on high? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Nehemiah said, when your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name. And the psalmist said, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. And in his presence, he said, there's fullness of joy. And Romans 14 says that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about what it means that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Strength for what? Strength for what you and I need tonight. Strength over the enemy that Johnny mentioned last week. Strength over my enemy, which is the devil, the world, and the flesh. And why is that? Why was there rejoicing around the word of God? And we see that all of chapter 8 was about listening and learning and living out the word of God. That's where the joy is, because we don't separate God from his word. When we open up this book and we begin to read these words, there's a supernatural power that the word of God has. And this is where the very presence of God, because these are his words. And so when we're interacting with these words, we're interacting with the very presence of God himself. And the word says that he is my strong tower, and that he's my mighty fortress, and he's the lifter of my head, and he's the captain of the Lord's army, and that the blood has been shed, the victory's been won, and nothing in this life can run me over. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and I'll refute every tongue that accuses me, and I'll always be the head and not the tail. And that if God be for me, who can be against me? And I can let the pain and the sickness and the suffering and the economic failure come, but I'm going to stand on the solid rock. And I hear his great voice and his great promise. And I can rejoice in who he is and what he says about me and what he says about myself. And he doesn't always do things my way. And he doesn't always do things in my time. But I stand on him. I stand on his word. And that's where my rejoicing comes from. That's where my hope comes from. Where is yours tonight? And where will it really be this Thanksgiving and this Christmas and then the day after, and January 1st, and the day after that, and the day after that, and is it really in the Lord? And how is it? How can it be that the joy of the Lord is my strength? Because that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8. We know from chapter 6 and chapter 7 that the walls around Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The temple had been rebuilt earlier under Ezra and under Zerubbabel. Remember, the exiles went back in three different groups. The first time under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the second time under Ezra, and now the third time under Nehemiah, over a period of about 70 years. And as long as the temple was destroyed and as long as the city was destroyed, there was no gospel witness to the world. The sacrifices were not being, there was no temple worship. And so what was at stake here was the gospel message in the Old Testament sense. And that's what the temple worship was. It was a picture of the work and the person of Jesus. And everything about the characteristics of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, were characteristics of our heavenly home, of the new Jerusalem. And that's what the book of Revelation calls heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. So now in chapter 8, the temple had been rebuilt, the walls had been rebuilt, and now they ask for the word of God. And the scripture said that they asked for it willingly. Let's begin in chapter 8, verse number 1. And all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And we remember from chapter 7 that there was probably about 50,000 people this time who Nehemiah had looked up their genealogy of those who were the first to return from Babylon, and those were the ones that he wanted to inhabit Jerusalem. And going into Jerusalem would probably be a little bit like us right now asking people to go and inhabit Staten Island or New Jersey. That's how desolated and how devastated Jerusalem had been after Nebuchadnezzar had come in and just ransacked the place. So it was time in chapter 7 to put citizens. And so what Nehemiah looked for was the people who had been the first to return from Babylon with Zerubbabel, because those we assume would have been the ones who would be most passionate and most committed about Jerusalem. So these were the ones that were inhabiting the town. So all the peoples assembled as one man in the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, listen to what they asked for: to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square from the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So the first thing we see in experiencing the joy of the Lord being our strength, that you and I have got to be willing, really what we're doing here tonight, is coming together as one man, as one body, and listening to the word of God. And so I want to commend you tonight, all of you, for being here tonight and being willing to do what they were doing and come together and listen. And so there was unity, but there was also humility. They were willing to be there from daybreak till noon. You know, it's one thing to do this fast food kind of study of the Word of God, isn't it? You know, but it's a whole nother thing to really come and spend extended time listening until we can hear the voice of God speaking to us. We have to persevere in it, and until we develop a hunger for it, because you know the thing about God's Word is that it will create in us a supernatural hunger. There's something about it. When you begin to read it, something happens within us and we get a supernatural hunger for more. And it isn't like our physical bodies, that if we go from some time without reading it, we'll lose our appetite for the Word of God. If we go time without physical food, we will get more hungry. The opposite is true when it comes from the Word of God. And so sometimes we have to come back to it and force feed ourselves. And we see that it was done willingly, because and they had planned for it. Ezra had the scribe stood on this high wooden platform for the occasion. So they had put some time, they had put some effort into this occasion. They had planned for it. And in the same way, you and I have to plan for it. We have to make provision for it. We have to put effort into reading God's word. And they listened to it willingly, but also they listened to it worshipfully. And that's what happens when you begin to read the Word of God verse number 5, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen and Amen. And then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Word of God will always lead to the worship of God. The Word of God will always lead to the love of God. And God is seeking worshipers. God created you and me to worship something. And the Scripture says that we will look like what we worship. The Scripture says we all are being changed from glory to glory to reflect the Lord's glory. They say that Howard Hughes looked like a witch at the end of his life. We can look at rock stars, the people who worship rock stars, and we can see people take on their persona. We can look at people who worship athletes, and they wear their numbers, and they buy their shoes, and they get their kind of hairdo and everything else that goes with it. In the same way, you and I will look like what we worship. And we were created to worship. And when we come to the Word of God and we study it, and not just for information, but we study it for application, and we study it to know a person, and we read it for the relationship, and that's what this is all about. We read the Word of God because God is willing to speak to us. And He wants a relationship with us. And He wants our worship of Him. And that's where it's going to lead. You know, it's an interesting thing. You think about the Bible, there are 2 chapters in the Bible about creation. And there's 50 describing the tabernacle and the worship of God. And all of the beauty that went into it. And all of the Levitical priesthood and all of the sacrifices, 50 chapters, that tells us the heart of God. What does that tell us about God? It tells us that God wants a relationship with us. It tells us He wants a love relationship with us. And that's what's happening when we read the Word of God and we read it to know Him, to know a person. It will lead us into the worship of God. It will lead us into a relationship with Him. But instead, you know, what have we done in our world and in our lives, you know? We worship the created things instead of the Creator. And so I want to ask you tonight, what is it or who is it that you really worship? What is that one thing you think you have to have or you're not going to be happy? You think about it when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, you think about it all day long. If I just can't have this one thing, I'm not going to be happy. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says if you're worshiping any other thing besides Him, you're really not even being human. Not being what God created us to be. So they were willing to listen to the Word of God, willingly and worshipfully, but then they were willing to learn from the Word of God. And there was clarity to the Word of God. The Levites, and you know, I know some of you can pronounce all these names in here, and I just want to say we're real proud of you, but I can't. So anyway, these Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. He gives clarity and He gives understanding to His Word. The Scripture says it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and wonderful things, you see? And He gives us His Holy Spirit. You know, it's the only book ever written where the author is always present with us to help us to understand what He really means about it. And it puts life in context for us. It puts the circumstances of my life, it puts the circumstances of this world in context for me. You see, it gives me the real story about the circumstances of my life and what's going on in this world today. It puts the election in perspective for me today. You see, it's not just about the Democrats winning and the Republicans losing, you know. It's about the kingdom of God forcefully advancing. And it's about this, that today, right now, tonight, right this very minute, I can bow my knee and be in the very presence of God, and I have free and unlimited access right into the throne room of God, my dear brothers and sisters, where the real decisions are being made. That's the real story tonight. That's the real story of the Bible. And the real story is not whether this economy is going to rebound, but the real story, you see, is that I can lay up for myself treasures in heavens, where moths can't break in and thieves can't break in, and that it will last forever. And you see, in the real story, it's not who's broken promises to me, but I can stand on His promises. And I can let the pain and the suffering and the sickness come, and I can stand on the solid rock. And I can hear His great voice speaking to me. And I can rejoice in who He is, you see, and that He's King and He's Lord. And that every single one of us, from the president to the kings and the rulers down, have a daily choice, and we can be used as a blessing in this world, and we can be used to bear the image of God in this world. Or we can be used to further the devil's purposes, and we can be used as an instrument of God's judgment on this world. We all have that choice, but the Bible gives me the real story. You see, Jesus is Main Street. He's the real story. Everything else is back alley. Everything else is side street. He's the main star. He's the star player of it all, of this drama that's being played out. And I tell you something else that it tells us. I'll tell you the real stories about the countries in Iran and Iraq and on Saudi Arabia and Central Asia and Northern Africa and all of those Muslim people that we're afraid of. I'll tell you something else that the Bible teaches us, that God loves those people. And that they're coming to Christ. Yes, let me tell you, they're coming to Christ by the thousands. Why? Because God so loves the world. And He still loves the world, and He loves the Chinese, and He loves the Koreans, and He loves the people in Saudi Arabia, and He loves the ones in Iraq and Iran, and He loves the ones in Afghanistan. He loves them all. And it's still the year of God's favor. It's still the year of God's favor, and His grace is still going out into this world. You see, the Bible puts it all in perspective for me. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. God is very, very smart, and He knows what He's doing. And He is in control of it all. He orchestrates it all. And I just need to get with His program, you see, and get into His word and eat it and breathe it. Like Jeremiah said, I need to take it into my life, and I need to eat it, and I need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And stay here in it and meditate on it and live it out in my life. And then He said, it became the rejoicing of my heart. That's where my joy is, because I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear, because I know the real story behind the Superstorm Sandy. There's a God in heaven that cares, who cares very much. And He's a God who delivers, and He's a God who rescues. And He's still the hound of heaven. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He's still doing it today. We need to learn the word. There's clarity in the word. There was conviction in the word. And their conviction, we study God's word. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is sacred to our God, and do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, when the word of God comes into our life, the grace of God, the love of God comes into our life, will threaten us, will challenge us, will disturb us, will unsettle us, because He reveals us to ourselves. He forces us to admit our sins. And we don't like that, do we? We're like children. We like to feel good about ourselves. We like to be happy about ourselves. We like to know we've done a good job. And it's so easy, you see, to live out in self-deception, live out lies, and we can point the finger and play the blame game. You know, we're like children. I had one of mine, and they were notorious for this. They would tell me they were, well, I had to ask them. No, they wouldn't volunteer. They had a test. So Well, why don't you go study for your test? They would go 5 minutes and tell me they knew the test. Go the next day, take their test, come home. So how did you do? Oh, killed it. Probably, you know, low A, high B, killed it. So I get the test back about a week later, rummaging through the backpacks. So about that test, you told me, you said, what is this 65 you got here, you know? Every time. Oh, that teacher doesn't know how to grade. She's the worst teacher in the school. You know she doesn't know how to grade. See, we do the same things, don't we? We rationalize and we finger point and we try to explain away our sin. But you know, unless there's conviction and there's repentance, there can be no salvation. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy. And the Holy Spirit, we've got to clear the air in confession and repentance and forgiveness and holiness. And then verse number 10 says, then the joy can come. Acts says, you know, repent, that times of refreshing can come. We can be cleansed. And that's what the Word of God does when it comes into our lives. It reveals us to ourselves. You know, you look in the Gospels, Jesus never made people feel comfortable. But he was always truthful. He wants us to be truthful with ourselves. And when we come to the Word of God, we need to be able to look at it. You know, I mean, we come to it sometimes, we think we're scrutinizing the Bible, you know, and we have these wonderful, intelligent, intellectual conversations about the Bible, and we want to sound so intelligent, you know, and then all of a sudden, you begin reading it, and all of a sudden, you realize, you know something, I'm not sitting in judgment of the Bible's sitting in judgment of me. And the Bible is analyzing and scrutinizing me. And then, you see, we're on a way to joy. Because the Bible also has the word of healing. It's the double-edged sword. And it can come in and cut us down to bone and marrow, to the deepest. You don't even get any deeper than that. And it reveals us to ourselves. It reveals the truth about us. And then it comes in with healing and forgiveness and redemption and salvation. Because then there was calmness after that. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day, and do not grieve. You know, I've shared that earlier in the year of my own testimony of just coming to grips with my own sin and just I thought I was going to die over it. I thought I really wasn't going to be able to live through another day. But when the truth came in, the truth about forgiveness, the truth about redemption, the truth about God's love for me, you see, then there was a peace, there was a joy, there's a freedom, there's no more guilt, there's no more angst, there's no more restlessness. Because everything's right between me and God. I don't have anything else to prove. I don't have anything else to gain, nothing to lose. He proved it. He gained it. He secures it for me. And all I have to do is just lose myself to him. There was great calmness that came. And then there was great celebration. And then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What was their celebration over? Because they understood the words that had been made known to them. Jesus said this, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a heart's fascination. When he becomes the chief occupation of your heart, when he does, when his life, when his love, when his person, when his voice, when you are able to read this and read it and continue to read it and persevere in reading it. And when you come to him, the way he says we're to come to him. How did Jesus say we're to come to him? We're to come, he said, as little children. When we approach the word of God, that's how we come. Now, why is that? Because when we come to Christ, we've got to relearn life all over again. That's what happens to us, right? We have to come humbly. Lord, I've been living the wrong way, and I've got to learn a new language. I've got to learn new ways of thinking. I've got to learn new ways of acting. Now, I just come humbly to your word, like a child, he said. Humble. And forget all these wonderful, stimulating, intellectual conversations. Those are the kinds that the devil had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Did God really say? It was a wonderful religious conversation. You shall not die, he said. That's how he does. We have to come with a humble heart, a prayerful attitude, willing for God to teach us and to learn from him. And then he says, we'll experience that kind of joy. What place does his word have in your life? I have to know that in many respects we're preaching to the choir because you're here. You're here on a Monday night when you could be doing a lot of other things, you know? But daily, how much time are you listening and learning the word of God, and then being willing to live it out? On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priest and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. Now notice who was there. It was the leaders. It was the spiritual leaders. And who are the spiritual leaders? Well, they're every single one of us in this room, men, women. And maybe you live in a home, you're a single mom. And you're the spiritual leader of the home. We know there were wonderful spiritual leaders in the Bible. We know Ezra, we know Esther, we know Ruth, we know Naomi, we know Deborah, we know Abigail, and we could go on and on and on. All of us in here are spiritual leaders to somebody. We're a kingdom of priests to serve him forever. So that's all of us. So it began, though, with the leadership. And I've loved it, and I've always loved it. You know, my boys started coming to here on Monday night when they were in the ninth grade. And it was no small commitment for them. And if nothing else, I don't know if they heard one other thing that was said during their high school years, but I was so thankful they were able to come and just see a group of men, you see, who valued the Word of God. If nothing else, just seeing a room full of men like this, I was so thankful. That all of it, for many of you I know, have been doing this for a long time, and I've been so thankful for the influence just by being here that you've had on my family. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths. As it is written, they took on the responsibility and their attitude and also their action to put into place what they read in the Word of God. Now, we looked up what this was, and it was sort of their Thanksgiving celebration, the best I could understand it. Where it was came at the end of October, and it was a time to celebrate the ingathering or the harvest, but also was to a reminder of God's provision for them when they were in the wilderness. And I think he says in our notes that another reason he thought God had them do this was to remind them that they were passing through. This is not our home. These are all just temporary dwellings from us. But they took responsibility in their attitude and in their action to do what the Word of God says. You know what the Hebrews tells us? Hardness of heart. Hebrews warns us about hardness of heart. That we, when I come to the Scripture, and we know, we read something God has told us to do, and we don't act on it, that our hearts can become hard. In fact, that's why he said that the people of Israel died in the wasteland of the desert and were not able to enter into God's place of blessing, into Canaan, because he told them to go in and conquer the land, and they were afraid of the giants that were in the land. Remember, the 10 spies went in, and only two came back and said, Joshua and Caleb, let's go in and take the land. The others were scared to death and said, we can't do it. There's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers to them. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, there's giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers to them, but they look like grasshoppers to God. Now let's go in and take the land. You see, it's not all the time what we're looking at, it's what we're able to see, isn't it? They saw grasshoppers, what giants looked like to God, and they looked like grasshoppers. They couldn't enter because of their unbelief. Jesus couldn't work miracles in his own hometown because of unbelief. They had their eyes on the flesh instead of the Word of God, the living Word of God. This is what they said. Isn't this Joseph's son? A carpenter? Here he is doing miracles. You see? They couldn't see because they had their eyes, you see, on the flesh, on the circumstances. Many people looked at Jesus. But John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Many people must have been in the temple that day when his parents brought him into the temple. But Simeon said, what? Mine eyes have seen my salvation. You see? It's not in just what we're looking at. It's what we're able to see with our spiritual eyes and act on it. Act on it. Faith is acting. That's what they said. Listen, they said, they proclaimed and they spread the word that they should go out into the hills and bring back branches and olives and wild olive trees and all of this. And so the people went out and brought back the branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. Don't miss this. They obeyed what the word of God said to do. It's that simple, right? You just open up the word of God. You begin reading it. You begin applying it to your life, claiming the promises, looking for the principles. Voila. Simple? No. It's the challenge of our life, isn't it? In fact, it's absolutely possible, absolutely impossible, except for the work and the person of the Holy Spirit that's within us that will help us do it. How do you harden your heart hearing but not acting on God's truth? And the way God shows up in our life is when we follow through. When we follow through. Waiting for God to show up. Why doesn't God do something? Why hasn't he come through? Begin taking steps of faith and obedience. Our son Daniel and his wife and our precious grandbaby that we share with Paul Coble have moved over to Central Asia in September. And they believed and prayed that God led them to do this. And it's been the most amazing thing to watch that as they just began to take steps of faith, of how God just continued to part the Red Sea and come through for them and provide work and provide places to live and provide people here to take care of their house and to rent their house. But it was as they began to take steps of faith that they've seen God show up in big and small ways. You see, that's faith. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. It's taking God at his word and acting on it. And that's what they were willing to do now. The people heard and they obeyed. Do you expect that? Do you expect blessing when you read the Word of God? Do you expect blessing when you come to Bible study? Did you come tonight expecting God to show up? Expecting to see the glory of God? Hear the voice of God? Do you expect that every day? Watching God work. You know, sometimes we treat it a little bit like we did. Do you all ever watch The Waltons? I really like that program. But you know what used to bug me is when she punished them, she would punish them by making them go and read the Bible. That's what she would say. She would tell them they had to go to their room and read some scripture. You know, sometimes that's the way we sort of treat reading the Bible, don't we? Like it's some kind of punishment. But here is life. These words, Jesus said, are our life here. And they're life-giving words, and they're living words, because there's God's words. And in them, when we take them and read them and we listen to them and we learn from them and then we live them out in our life, He's promised us that's where the joy is. And it will be our strength to overcome. Strength to overcome this world. Strength to overcome my flesh. Strength to overcome the devil himself. All of the enemies, all of the things. You see, the world's telling me one thing. My flesh is telling me one thing. This world is telling me one thing. But the Word of God tells me something else. Yes? The Word of God tells me the real story. The Word of God puts it all in perspective. The Word of God tells me about the victory that's coming. The Word of God tells me about the judgment that's coming. The Word of God tells me who I am because of whose I am. The Word of God defines me. The Word of God defines everything in my life. You and I are to come to it and eat it and breathe it and make it a part of our flesh and bones. Make it a part of our life. And the result of this, look at the end of verse 17. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. And day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Will you take God at His word tonight? Where does our joy come from? Our joy comes from being in the Word of God, not just for information, but because when we are interacting with His words, we are interacting with the very presence of God Himself. And when you and I come to the Word of God, and we listen to it willfully, we listen to it humbly, it's going to lead us into the worship of God. It's going to lead us into a relationship with Him. And when we come humbly, when we come like children, we're going to be able to hear, God has promised. We'll be able to hear Him speaking. We'll be able to hear His voice speaking to us. We'll be able to hear His voice of peace, His voice of comfort, His voice of calmness, His voice of conviction, His voice of healing. Every single thing that you and I need for life and godliness is in this Word. And will you make it part of your life? And meditate on it day and night, Joshua says. And listen to it and learn it. And then by faith, live by it. That's what faith is. It's acting on it. It's taking God at His words. Will you be that leader in the home? And be the one to do it. And set the example. Will you bow with me and pray? And Lord, as we bow and pray before You, Father, we all confess to You that, Lord, there's been times in our life when we've neglected Your word. And Lord, we've neglected You. And we've suffered from it. And God, we've made mistakes. And Lord, some terrible mistakes. And we bring them to You tonight, God, for healing. We bring them to You tonight for forgiveness. And God, we ask You to cleanse us and heal us by Your precious blood and Your broken body and Your resurrection, Lord. We thank You that when You went to the cross, that You went for each one of us, Lord, and the sins that we've committed. And so, God, we ask You to come into our lives and give us Your joy. Lord, joy that has nothing to do with circumstances, but has everything to do with a relationship with You. So, Lord, thank You that You've made Yourself so accessible and so available and so attentive. And, God, we want to hear Your voice speaking. So, Lord, would you encourage us? Would you convict us? Would you strengthen us as we go forth tonight? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.